Good to see you tonight. Good to see our visitor. Good to have the Holdens with us tonight as well. We had started this morning on a study about Leviticus, and we had entitled it a look at Leviticus, the Forgotten Book. And we'd mentioned it often. It's the book that a lot of daily Bible reading programs meet their end on as it starts there. You get to Leviticus probably around February or so. And it fizzles out like a lot of people's workout programs that start at the beginning of the year just the same. The spiritual workout seems to fade away as well. But hopefully, as we've seen this morning, that there's some actually very good and timely lessons that we can learn from the book of Leviticus. You might recall the divisions that we talked about this morning, how essentially the book is divided in half. The first half talks about the sacrifices, which essentially is to restore one's fellowship unto God. Whereas the second half of the book talks about God's standard and how one might maintain their fellowship with God. Now, of course, we know that this was code, this was law for the Jew. And we are by no means trying to bind the Old Testament law upon us today. But what you'll notice as we go through this study is that there's a lot of this is brought forward in principle to the New Testament time. And you'll notice as we do a comparison, I'll have the verse there in Leviticus and the corresponding New Testament verse there. Of course, it's the New Testament, the law of Christ, which we're bound by to today. Take your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. And let's begin talking about personal conduct as God's child. Leviticus 11, notice here in verse 44 what the Scripture says. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." This is something that is reiterated throughout this book. And as we study this morning, Peter brings that into the New Testament. He says, in principle, it's still the same, that we ought to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. Essentially, God is saying, be like me, isn't He? Be holy as I'm holy. Be like me. And so as we look through these statements that are given in Leviticus about moral conduct and moral code, we begin to realize that this is a revelation of God's character. This is how He would be if He was on earth. And indeed, as Christ would come to earth, would keep it perfectly. In Leviticus chapter 19... let's go ahead and turn there. Leviticus 19. Notice again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 2, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Over and over. So these weren't just empty words. These were something that words that He meant. He meant every word in that statement. It wasn't a cute phrase. He was telling them this is how it ought to be if you want to be my people. So God will be our standard. And His standard is revealed in His book. Well, notice, what is right then? As we've seen in the New Testament, we've made these points before that God doesn't just point out what's wrong, what you should refrain from, what you shouldn't do. He always also talks about what you should do and what is right and what is good and what is pure. And so we'll look at this here and we'll talk about the things that are right, things that we ought to do, and then we'll talk about things that we shouldn't do, things that are wrong. Now we'll find both of those in Leviticus chapter 19. I picked out a few chapters. We're really going to spend most of our time in 19 and 20 tonight. And 19, I realize, is a lengthy read. But I believe it'll be profitable to our study. So let's read these 37 verses together, and then we'll go back over and notice some of the things that have been mentioned. So we read verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if there's any that remains on the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he's profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be a scourging. But they shall not be put to death because she was not free, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all of its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment and measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Isn't it interesting how over and over again that statement is being made? I am the Lord your God. As if he's reminding them, look, do as I would do. This is how I would be. I am the Lord your God. I am your king. I am the one whom you serve. You've made a covenant with me to be my people, and I shall be your God. Over and over he reminds them of that throughout this one chapter in Leviticus. So notice some of these positive commands that are given in Leviticus 19. What is right? Well, it's right to respect your parents, he says there. And of course, we know in Ephesians 6, verse 1 and 2, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says as well, that we ought to honor our father and mother. He says this is the first commandment with promise. It's interesting there in Leviticus 19, verse 3, of this long list, what comes first? Well, he says, you shall revere his father and mother. Each one should revere his father and mother. Now, there is Paul, we've mentioned this before in Ephesians 6, as he talks about the first commandment with promise. He's not necessarily talking about the first in the list. Prote is the Greek word there, and it talks about preeminent or the greatest, the grandest commandment. It's not saying it's the greatest commandment that has a promise. That's not what the language there is at all. It's saying that this is the greatest commandment and it has a promise. There was a number of commandments that had promises. And he said this was one for children is the grandest of them all. And it so happens to come with a promise that they shall live long on the earth and prosper and be well. Respect your parents. That is right. To respect God's sacrifice. And we talked at length about the sacrifice given unto God, the four main types, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, and then also the peace offering. And we saw the details that were included. Respect God's sacrifice. Respect the poor as well. And in Galatians 2 verse 10, that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul as he was encouraged to remember the poor. And he said, this I look forward to doing. This I was glad to do. Respect God Himself. That's what He says there in Leviticus 19:12. I am the Lord your God. And Jesus said, that's how you ought to begin every prayer. With paying homage unto God. Hallowed be your name, God. It's to be revered and respected. To respect your neighbor as well. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. There, Paul is very clear that we ought to be active in that and to not seek to tear our neighbor down. Further, to respect the land. There, 19, 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians 10, 26, there it says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. I never would have thought I would actually have a chance to make an application to the oil spill, but here we go. I mean, it is a tragedy that that's taken place. There's no doubt about it. And every day it goes by, I hope that that be a day that you hear that it stops. Of course, this has brought environmentalists out from right and left, and that's their main concern, of course, is to save the physical world over the spiritual world. And so they're given to those things. We need to remember this. So the Bible tells us to subdue the earth. God has given us this planet for our use. And part of that is the mining of oil and the pumping of it to use that. There's other ways in which we might use the earth as well. Make no mistake about it, man's not going to destroy the world. This spill that has taken place is not going to destroy the world. God's going to destroy the world. It'll come by His hand and it'll be by fire, the Bible says. He'll be the one that says, time's up. But having said all that, at the same time, we need to understand as well that mindless, reckless, needless use of the land is not God approved. The land, the earth, is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We should use it, not destroy it. That should not be our aim. Let us mine it, use it for our good as God told us to subdue the land. What else is right? Well, to respect God's sanctuary. Now, of course, in the time of Leviticus was the tabernacle. New Testament days is the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the house of God. Do we respect it? Or do we belittle it? Do we think little of it? Do we respect it? What is it that we do with the Lord's body? Respect the elderly. And also to respect the stranger as well. To take care of them, to treat them well, and to treat them kindly. So these are things that It's very clear that God says, do these things. Be active in these things. Don these things. And it will also keep you from the things that are wrong. Let's talk about those next. We notice a number of things that were wrong there in Leviticus 19. First off, swearing and lying. All of that. Stealing. He says, don't do that. And Paul brings that into the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, where he says, you know, don't lie to one another anymore, but tell the truth. Don't steal, but rather labor. See, these are principles that still are true today. Should we be surprised? Has man changed, I mean, chemically and inside? Has he changed since the times in Leviticus? No. Man is still man. We're still tempted by the same things. Flesh is still flesh. We're still put at trial by the same things as well. And so it's not a big surprise when we see these parallels being brought to the New Testament time and God saying, hey, look, you know, you're still the same. You know, don't do those things anymore. Do these things. What else should we not do? What's wrong? Well, oppressing or cursing the disabled. Leviticus 19, verse 14 there, it talks about, what you might do to one that was blind or one that was deaf. And again, that's almost, for most people, inherent. You know, when you see someone that's disabled, you kind of pause for a moment. Your heart goes out to them. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with you. There's this young girl today at Subway. We were eating there, and I couldn't tell instantly, but there was something that was off about her, and she was talking to me about a bunch of different things, and you know why I liked jalapenos on my sandwich, and you know, oh, did you put honey mustard? And I mean, it was just, you know, oh yeah. So I was just friendly, and as I began to realize that she was autistic, and you know, she came to our table and looked at the children and talked about them for a while, and as she left, you know, I told Julie, I said, you know, your heart goes out because you realize that could be any one of our children. And, you know, it is a poor individual that seeks to oppress them, to put a stumbling block before them. God says, don't do that. That is very wrong to do. That is sinful to do. Injustice or tale-bearing. John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance. You know, sometimes we can be wrong about how we're reading someone. He said, rather judge righteous judgment. So he's not saying don't judge at all. But he's just making sure the judgment you do use is righteous. It's according to God's right standard. And he talks about individuals that will go around to demonize or to tear down individuals. And that's not a good thing. Now, at the same time, we need to understand that Paul wasn't guilty of this when he was condemning false doctrine or false teaching or exposing those that were in error. Romans 16, 19, he says to mark those that cause divisions and avoid them. So when we mark an individual or a false teacher, we're not tearing down their character. They may be quite a nice person overall, but they're being marked for their doctrine. That, dear friends, is not tale-bearing, but rather there ought to be an evidence, a trail that shows that here's what this individual is teaching. Further, hatred or vengeance. Did you notice that there in Leviticus 19, 17, 18? He says, you should not bear a grudge against any of God's children. Don't do that, he says. Hatred should be far from your heart. Rather, he says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know this? That statement is the most frequently quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. That's it right there. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so always ask yourself what you're about to do. Is that something you'd want your neighbor to do to you? God said hatred, vengeance, that needs to be far from our minds. That's wrong. Improper mixing as well. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and following, all the way through chapter 7, verse 1, there the Apostle Paul makes the application, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't extend fellowship to them. Now, we always make mention of this because sometimes people have a misunderstanding that fellowship is eating with an individual. But Paul's not saying you can't eat your lunch at a lunch break with an unbeliever. That's not fellowship. He's talking about a spiritual acceptance, joint participation in spiritual work. Don't do that with unbelievers. Don't do that. It's improper mixing. Sexual immorality, Galatians 5:19, fornication is also wrong. It is condemned. Notice further a few more things that are also on this list. Eating blood, cuttings, tattoos. Tattoos. Maybe someone's ever... Hey, someone asked you before, what's wrong with... Is there anything wrong with tattoos or markings today? Well, as we understand, the book of Leviticus is not our authority today, and I don't want to rush to this passage here to point out that's why it's not right. At the same time, I also understand the principles that God is carrying forth up into today. These things, if you'll look at that list in Leviticus 19, 26, 27, and 28, these were things that were done by the pagan world, by unbelievers. The eating of blood, the way in which they would carve their face and their head, the cuttings in their flesh, the markings that they would make, essentially they were permanent signs of apostasy. And God's saying, I don't want you to be like this. Now, to avoid getting maybe in a long, drawn-out discussion if it's right or if it's wrong, I would just say this. When it comes to tattoos, who is it that do those today? Is it Christians that flock to the tattoo parlor? Or is it the world? I'd say, well, that's pretty easy. It's the world. Okay, Romans 12:1. Do not be conformed to this world. I mean, that's really how easy it is. The world's not our standard. We're not to be like them. And what's interesting, too, is I've got articles in my filing cabinet I'd be happy to share with you of those that are ones that mark themselves and paint themselves with tattoos. The statistics prove and show that these are usually a higher category of risk for drug use, drug abuse, and other types of abuse. They kind of go hand in hand. It's a very worldly type atmosphere that one is putting themselves in. In Leviticus chapter 18, if we go back one chapter, I want you to notice that God is essentially saying something very similar that Paul said in Romans 12:1, don't be conformed to this world. In Leviticus 18, there in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Listen to verse 3. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances. In other words, don't be conformed to this world. And that's one reason why God had to give this book, this statement. They had been immersed in Egypt for hundreds of years, and then they're going to Canaan, and they're going to be immersed in their culture and their doings. And God is saying, look, here's the things they do. Don't do them. Refrain from them. Why? I am the Lord your God. Because I wouldn't. Be holy as I am holy. Well, I want to go ahead. I've got a few more on this chart, but let's go ahead and skip ahead to this next chart here. And I debated about how to word this, but here's what I went on to say. We talked about what is right, what is wrong, and now what is really wrong. I'm not sure if that's the best way to describe it. And of course, the reason why is we understand that wrong is wrong, sin is sin is sin, no matter how small it may be. That is true. Sin separates one from God. It's a transgression of law, no matter what category it may be. But the reason why we go ahead and state this is what is really wrong is because what we'll see is that God has a very stiff penalty here in the Old Testament for these things. It was these things that God would say, no way, Jose, if you do these things, you're to be put to death. You must die. Not an animal, right? Not like those sacrifices morning. No, you don't get to say, well, wait a second. I know I committed this adultery, but I got my animal back at home. Let me go get it real quick and I'll offer that as an offering. No. You do these things, you die. And so, in that sense, what are some of these things that are really wrong? Someone says, why such a stiff penalty for these things? Well, there's two reasons, essentially, and let me start off with those. First off, what you'll notice in this list are these are things that are done that are usually by sin-hardened people. These are not first-time sinners. These are not people that have just kind of slipped into this practice. Their heart has been hardened through the process of sin, and they have raised their game to another level, we might say. Child sacrifice, sexual immorality, homosexuality, bestiality, these kinds of things, like I said, are not done by a first-time sinner. These are things that are done by those that have been hardened. Number two, the reason why this penalty is so stiff is because these, dear friends, were caustic and cancerous to the nation. God had to essentially surgically remove that cancer lest it spread throughout His people. I mean, it's in some regard, it's tantamount, obviously not the same degree, but tantamount to our congregational discipline. Where that is not practiced on someone who's kind of slipped into sin or been struggling for a little bit. It's on someone that has become hardened because of their sin. And God says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let that go unchecked, it'll destroy the church. So God says you practice discipline and essentially remove your fellowship from that individual. Now, what's interesting is when you look at this list, these sins are allowed, these sins are advocated in our society, in our nation. They go unchecked, they go unchallenged. In fact, if you stand against them, you'll be the one that's challenged. Homosexuality, adultery, I say child sacrifice. Well, while we may not offer our children to Molech, make no mistake about it, we kill children in this country. They're just in the womb still. We sacrifice that child to the god of pleasure, of youth, of money, because that's often the excuse by that young girl. Well, I want to live my life as a young person. I want to enjoy it while I have it. Well, I don't have the money to take care of that child. I want to have a good time. We may not call our god Molech, but we don't have to sacrifice that child to another god. And God said when this took place, He said that person was worthy of death. No, they can't offer sacrifice to be forgiven of that. They're worthy of death. Idolatry, death. Wizardry, the practicing of spells. I mean, these fortune tellers, you know, those TV shows or the commercials, the telethon, the Clio, I think was one in the past. And you know, people call and they think they're going to get their fortune told. God says death. Cancerous to a society. Disrespect for God or even parents. Death as well. This was a very severe penalty. Think about some of these for just a moment. The sexual perversity that is mentioned here. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. There it says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." That's very clear. God says homosexuality is unnatural, it is immoral, it is against order, and it is sinful. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. As Paul says what he says here in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 27, our president called this a very vague passage. How vague is this? Verse 27, "Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful." He'll go on to say at the end of verse 32, "Those that do these things are deserving of death." Under the old, you see, Paul writing to some of the Jews here, they knew that. They understood that. They remember what was said back then. They're deserving of death. It's a sad day in society that we live in, where all these things here, like I said, are advocated, tolerated, allowed. Disrespect for parents. Now I was thinking, even in some pagan societies, we're seeing more respect for parents. In the Orient, you know, that it would be that if one brought shame on their family name, they were so torn. They were so devastated. Some would literally take their sword and thrust it through their abdomen to know of the guilt that it brought upon them that they caused shame to their family name. Brought shame to their mother. Brought shame to their parents. And yet here, children disobey. Children dishonor their parents without batting an eye. God said under the old law, they died. It's a serious, serious thing to God. Part of the reason why is because God knows that if that's how they treat their first authority that they would understand, their first authority figure, that in time, that's how they'll treat me. And so God, again, in His great wisdom, was removing a cancerous and caustic element in the nation, thereby trying to preserve it for longer for Him and His will. God said, these things are worthy of death. You know, it's interesting. When you study this book of Leviticus, it makes you realize the seriousness of sin, doesn't it? The seriousness of sin. Maybe sometimes we stop thinking about how serious it is and affront it is before God. And then we begin to see even some sins where God says, no, there's not a chance for forgiveness for these. You have to die. You can't bring your offering to the altar. You cannot. You have to die. Sin is serious. Thankfully, under the New Testament, forgiveness can be had. That's part of the reason why the New Testament is a better covenant. I mean, you may wonder, is the New Testament really the good news? I mean, what's so exciting about it? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That any sin can be forgiven. No one has to die physically. No animal has to die anymore. All sins can be forgiven. Every one of them. Every one of them. And we can be pure in the sight of a pure God and reside in heaven one day. Forgiveness. Forgiveness even for these vile sins that are committed today. It can be had. Now, I realize there may be lifelong consequences because of some of these. But forgiveness can be had. It is a better covenant with better promises because it is a better sacrifice than all those sacrifices we studied about this morning. It is far superior. You know, I don't wish to ever have to offer an animal sacrifice. I was telling someone today, I don't think I ever killed an animal on purpose. I know I did on accident with the lawnmower one time. And, you know, I tell you, that was really hard. It was a little rabbit. But I can't imagine, you know, having to raise cattle. I know some here do that. And to then, you know, maybe even grow with some affection with some of them. And then have to bring it because I sinned one day to the tabernacle and to put my hand upon it and to slit its throat. And watch the priest as he brings that bowl beneath it and catches that blood that he might then sprinkle it. I mean, I can't imagine that. I'm thankful I don't have to do that. But I do wonder if I ever had to do that, that I might be more impressed with the seriousness of sin. And if that's the case, then that means Christ isn't real to me. Because Christ is that one sacrifice that takes away all other sacrifices. We have to realize that that was God giving His Son, His only Son, so that you and I could be forgiven. And it's better than the blood of bulls and goats. Let us meditate more often on the cross. Let us think more daily about it, of the Son that was pierced, the blood that ran forth to appease God for my sin. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, thanks be to God, He's given you an opportunity to become one. He's revealed to us His plan of salvation, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, because it's in the waters of baptism that we contact the saving blood of Christ. That is a gift. That is something that's wonderful, that you can do that and be saved. Don't ever take that for granted. And if we're here tonight, and we have, we've went through that, and we haven't thought seriously about it, and we don't live up to our covenant anymore, and we practice some of the things that are wrong, maybe in some of the things that are really wrong, and we realize the punishment that would be before us in the Old Testament. It reminds us again the seriousness of our sin before God, and we need to forsake it, repent, and again, the good news is God's willing to forgive you again. That is good news. I tell you, it's good news for Steve Motz. It's good news for me, because I need His forgiveness. And you do too. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?